Well, as I said a few minutes ago, we are going to start in a sermon series here. This week I'm going to do death, next week I'm going to do heaven, and the next week I'm going to do hell. And the reason I'm doing that series is I had kind of thought about it for a long time, but I had a lady in our church several months ago. We did one of our daily devotions, and it was about life and death. And she came to me and she said, "Look," she said, "I want to know more about this. I want you to do a sermon, you know, on death and what happens afterwards and those things." And so I said, "Well, I've always wanted to do a 3-part series on that, and so I'm going to do that." But I'm in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to have to finish the Sermon on the Mount. And then when we finally got done with the Sermon on the Mount, because we had a couple of things that came in involved with, you know, COVID and moving in here and different things that we talked about, so that kind of stretched out longer than I thought it was going to. And then I felt like, well, before I do that, I feel like I ought to pray, or ought to do a little series on prayer. I thought I'd do one, then I thought I'd do two, and it ended up 5 weeks on prayer that we finished last week. And so now finally, I'm going to start this series on death, heaven, and hell. What I didn't realize is that on Thursday, this lady left for a 4-week vacation. And so I hope she's listening on audio, online on audio. But death is kind of a heavy subject, to say the least. And so I thought I would try to lighten it up, at least to start with this book that my mother gave me years ago. She went to Women's College in North Carolina, and there was a family friend that was a professor there. And he was a very unique person. He was an English professor, and somehow he started getting into this hobby of his was going around to cemeteries and looking at epitaphs. And so he went across the country. He's been in Europe. He's been everywhere he goes to cemeteries, and he writes down different things that strike him from the tradition that's been, I guess, from age old of writing down a little snippet of something to capture the light. And this book is called Graveyard Humor, because these are the ones that he found that he thought were kind of amusing. And so I'm just going to read you a few of them. These are actual epitaphs. Every one of them is on somebody's grave. Somebody actually had this, paid the expense to engrave this on somebody's gravestone, I guess, until the world ends. This one's from Innsboro, Vermont. It's in memory of Anna Hopewell. It says, "Here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go." Would you put that on your loved one's tombstone? Here's one he got when he was traveling in England in Woolworth Churchyard. It's an unidentified victim of a hit-and-run accident. And they inscribed this on his tomb. They didn't even know who he was, and they inscribed this on his tombstone. "Here lies a pedestrian, cold as ice. He only jumped once when he should have jumped twice." This one is from Georgia, not too far from us. And obviously this is the gravestone of a hypochondriac, because he had this engraved on his tombstone: "I told you I was sick." This next one is obviously an eternal pessimist. He inscribed this on his gravestone: "I was afraid something like this was going to happen." Apparently, this one was inscribed on a tombstone of a wife who, let's say, was not pleased with her husband. It simply says this: "Here he lies, as he always did." Now, in response, here's from Hatfield, Massachusetts. A henpecked husband must have put this one on his wife's eternal resting place. It says, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May, 1771, finally began to hold her tongue." I don't know if that marriage was too good. Here's Sargentville, Maine. "Sacred to the memory of Elijah Pilbrook and his wife Sarah. Beneath these stones do lie, back to back, my wife and I. When the last trumpet the air shall fill, if she gets up, I'll just lie still. I don't know if her parents liked visiting that grave. London, England, cashier of Bank of England, wrote his own last words. His name was Abraham Newland. He said, "Beneath this stone old Abraham lies. Nobody laughs and nobody cries. Where he is gone and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." Kind of a sad life, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of people that could add that to their tombstone because that's how they feel. They feel completely alone. In English verse, this one was written also in a London cemetery. It says, "As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you shall be. Prepare yourself to follow me." And someone had walked by and taken a piece of chalk and added this line onto the tombstone. It said, "To follow you, I will not consent until I see which way you went." Another one says, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Pease, but Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God." That would be the better ending than maybe the cashier of the Bank of England. Robert Louis Stevenson, most of you know who he is, from Riverside Cemetery in Asheville, North Carolina. His grave says this: "Meant well, tried a little, failed much." That's a pretty sad commentary on your life, isn't it? There's another one that says this. It says, "Here lies the body of Fred, who once was alive and now is dead." That's all that can be said. Death is a serious and a scary thing for most of us. It's a difficult thing for us to think about death. As a matter of fact, there's some books written about the avoidance and denial of death that human beings have. Most human beings, they refuse to think about death. They think, "I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. At least I'm not going to die today." And they don't think about the fact that at some point, death comes to all of us. It's a difficult thing to talk about. It's a difficult thing to think about. It seems like such a great tragedy to us because we feel like that when we die, everything about us we've lost. Even though the Bible tells us that to die is gain, in human thinking and in our human nature, we feel like it's the loss of everything. When we think of death or we experience a loved one's death and the reality of death becomes real to us, we ask a lot of questions and it stirs up things in our heart. And we struggle for some of these answers. But the Bible gives us a clear picture of what our death is and how we ought to think about it. Ecclesiastes 8:8 tells us this: "None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle." Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 2 tells us this: "For everything there is a season, a time and an activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Worldwide, there are about 56,600,000 deaths per year. That works out to about 4.7 million per month, 155,000 per day, 6,500 per hour. There are 107 deaths per minute. There's 1.8 deaths per second, almost two people per second. By the time this service is over, about 7,000 people in the world will have died. At some time, it'll be you and me, unless the Lord returns first." King James Version of Hebrews 9:27 tells us this: "It is appointed once for men to die, but it's appointed for everyone to die." Our days are numbered. Each one of us has been allotted by God so many days, so many hours, so many seconds, and then we're going to die. and after that, the judgment. But it is God's will that we only die once. It's not God's will that any of us will taste the second death. And that is when our lives are forever separated from God at that judgment if we have not found Him through Christ and we have not found our salvation. Thinking of death brings reality, and it brings great value to our life and the great gift that life is. Ecclesiastes 7:2 tells us this: it's better to go to the house of mourning. That's a funeral. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. In other words, it's better to go to a funeral than a party. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take it to heart. When we go to a party, we forget everything. We don't think that our days are numbered. We don't think that anything matters. We're having a good time. All we think about is enjoying life right here to the fullest. When we go to a funeral, we realize that someday we too are going to die and be held accountable for our life. And we reflect back on what our life is. Are we ready to go? Or are we not? Each man, because it's our destiny, should take this to heart. But it is difficult as human beings to take this to heart. It's difficult for us to realize in the rush of life and the rush of time that God has given us a precious gift, a very precious, fragile gift, a gift that we have for a small amount of time and then will be gone. That every moment we live is important because it can never be recaptured. And if we think about just having fun and we allow the important things of life to pass us by because we didn't think about what was valuable in life, we cannot recapture it. And we don't want to walk into judgment realizing that all the important things in life we neglected. We realize how grateful we should be to be alive, what a precious gift it is, and who it comes from. Psalms 104:29 tells us this. It says, when you, speaking of God, when you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. That's what's going to happen to every one of us. God has given us life. He has breathed the breath of life into us. And every breath we take is a gift of God. Every moment we're alive is dependent upon the fact that God has given us this moment. And that's something that we should be aware of, not something that we've pushed out of our minds. It is a gift from God, and it is a gift that will last for a short time. Psalms 39:4 through 6 tells us this: Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is a breath. And then it says Selah, which means stop and think about that. Stop and think about the fact that in the course of eternity, your life is like the snap of a finger. We look at 80 years and we think that is so long. And we look at someone who dies at 18 and we think it was so short. But when you're looking at life as infinity and beyond, you realize that 80 years is nothing. It's a very, very short time. I used to think that being 64 years old would be ancient. It has come so quickly. And now realizing, I used to think if I'm lucky enough to get, or if I'm blessed enough to get another 30 years or 40 years, I used to think that was a long time. But in comparison to how long I've lived, it's not that long. I'd like to see my great-great-grandchildren. I don't even have grandchildren. We got to hurry up if I've only got 20 years left. I'm just kidding. But life is short. We call it the afterlife. We talk about the afterlife. What happens in the afterlife? Well, we're living the before life. Because when we get into heaven, all of the things that mask and hold back and limit us from true life will be removed. And we really start living when the prison of this flesh, this body of flesh that was separated from God because of Adam's sin that we were born into, that God wants to rescue us from, when we're freed from that and we can see God as he really is, and our sin has been completely removed from our life, then we start to live. But we think about life as right here. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says this, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. I want to ask you this question. When you think of your life, how many of you think about it in the context of eternity, realizing that not long from now, and you have no idea when, this life is going to end and the real life is going to begin? And this is preparation for that life. And the question is are you preparing yourself? Are you ready? I want you to think about the meaning and the purpose of why God gave you life and put you on this earth. Take some time right now and just ask God, as you connect with him, to help you understand your place in his world. Psalm 90:12 tells us this, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. You know, wisdom comes out of understanding. When I understand the context of my life and the context of eternity, and I understand the purpose of my life, and I understand what God wants from my life and what God wants to do in my life, then that enables me to apply that to the choices that I make. So I can make wise choices. So that I can come to the end of my life and I can think, okay, the things that are valuable and important in this life, I have achieved those things. I have worked on those things that God has led me to, and my life is full, it's meaningful. It can never be what God wants it to be here on earth, but I have done all that God wants me here on earth to do. I'm ready to go. Rather than look at your life and I didn't really understand the context of it, I wasted my life on things that weren't valuable. Now I come to the end of it and I feel like it's so empty. And I feel like it's so unsatisfying. I feel like it's so meaningless. And I'm not ready to give it up because I don't have the satisfaction of knowing that my life was not wasted. Psalms 89:47 says this, remember how short my life is. How empty and futile this human existence. No one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. When you look at your life in context, it's amazing how much the Bible talks about this, isn't it? When you look at your life in context of what God wants and what God wants for you in eternity and what you've done and what God wants for the people around you and what you've done in order to help them find that, when you look at your life, do you look at your life and say, my life is empty? And it's just futile. All the things that matter when I come to the judgment, they're not there. Psalms 103:15 and 16. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone. As though we were never, had never been here. Think about that. That's the reality of this life. We want to make our mark in it, but soon we'll die, and it will be like we have never been here. You know, I read some of these gravestones. One of the things that's ironic that's in a lot of gravestones is the phrase, gone but not forgotten. You go to a cemetery, you walk through, and you see a grave from 1833, gone but not forgotten. Who remembers who that is? Nobody. Nobody knows who that is. 200-300 years from now, nobody's going to know who we are. We can put gone but not forgotten on our grave, but we're going to be forgotten. Everything in this earth will be forgotten. Everything done in this earth will be forgotten. Ecclesiastes 2:16 says, "For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. The days to come, both will be forgotten." In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Why is that? Because this world is not where our meaning is found. This whole world will soon be forgotten. When Christ comes back and the new world is established, we won't be in heaven plagued and our joy ruined by all of the remembrance of the sin and the turmoil and the grief and the evilness of this world. Our hearts will be enthralled and captivated with the beauty and the love and the justice and the wonder of the one we're in. We're not carrying the memory of this world. What we'll carry is the beauty of the next. And so we need to remember that in context of what we're doing. We don't make our mark here. What we do here makes a mark there, somewhere. In Psalms 46, 3 through 4, it says, speaking of people, when they breathe their last, they return to earth and all their plans die with them. So in other words, when I die, I'm going in the ground. And when I go in the ground, all my plans, they die with me. So if I'm living my life for my plans, for my agenda, trying to achieve and build my own kingdom, when I die, that dies. It's gone. So I better be building my life on God's agenda, on God's plan, on God's eternal purposes, because those plans and the things God are doing will never die. They carry to the next world. Psalm 39:6 says, "We are merely moving shadows." That's what we are. We're just a shadow. We're here for a moment, we're gone. "And all our busy rushing ends in nothing." You know, when you stop and think of things in the context of this world, it's really hard for human beings to find any time to be alone with God. It's hard for people to find any time to develop their spiritual intimacy with Christ. It's hard for them to become rich in their relationship with God. They don't have time to sit down and read His Word and think about it and let His wisdom soak into their hearts and change the way they look at life and the way they make choices and the way they live. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time for that. They try to grab a minute here and a minute there because they're so, so busy. They're so, so busy. And yet all their rushing around ends in nothing. When you die, all the things you're working on, they're gone. I cannot tell you how many notes I've got written about things that came into my mind that I thought, man, I want to share this in a sermon. This, that. You know what's going to happen to all those notes when I die? They're going in the garbage. It's too much to work through. It's too much to look through. They're my thoughts. They're my plans. They're my dreams. They're not the people who are left behind. We want to make sure that those plans don't end in nothing because they're God's plans that He is carrying out through all of us, and His plan never ends. The end of that verse, verse 6, says this, "We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it." We think we'll spend it. We spend our lives trying to get enough that we will have everything we want and our lives will be wonderful and fun. I mean, the American dream is to be able to get enough money to retire and to go on vacation, travel the world, be able to do whatever I want, to have all that money. There's no guarantee you're going to get on that vacation. There's no guarantee you're going to spend that money. That money that you pile up for yourself, somebody else is going to spend it, the Bible tells us. In Ecclesiastes 5:15 through 16, We all come to the end of our lives naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. That's what human nature brings you. We want to build something great and comfortable and wonderful for our lives. The Bible calls our body a tent. We're in a tent right now. There's the building. The Bible says that when we go to heaven, our bodies are a building. But now they're a tent. This tent is temporary. We know this tent at some time is coming down. We know that there are holes developing in it. There might be a little mildew that we got to spray off. This tent's not going to last. Now, that building will last longer, but that building right there is not an eternal building. The building God gives us is imperishable. This one is perishable. The Bible's telling us we need to realize that. We need to realize we are citizens of heaven and we are sojourners here. This is not our home. This is not where we build our life. This is not where we build our comfort. This is all those things that we build. We can't take any of them with us. When we move into the next life, you know what we take with us? Our heart. And we're going to spend eternity depending upon where that heart is. Not where anything that we have accumulated on this earth is, or anything we've built on this earth. There's nothing we build that's going to oppress God. Our hearts are what he is looking at. Romans 5:8 tells us this. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. This is a description of what it means to be lost, to be driven by my own self-centered wants. I want this, I want this, I want this. I spend my energy, I spend my time, I spend my thoughts, I spend my focus on things under the sun, things of this world. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, it continues, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Those are the things of the heart that God is trying to build in us in this short time so that we will be with Him forever rather than be separated from Him forever. The mind of the sinful man is death. Now, I want you to notice what that says. It doesn't say that the mind of the sinful man will bring death. It says the mind of the sinful man is death. The Bible tells us that when we are lost, when we don't have Christ as our king, when we see ourselves as the center of the world, that we are spiritually dead. We're not going to die. We're going to die physically, but we're already dead. We need to be rescued from that. We were born into a body with a human nature that seeks what it wants, not what God wants. And that will lead to our destruction because we are separated from God right now. And spiritually, we're dead. We're not. He's not a part of our life guiding and taking us where he wants to be. And we're not in this love relationship with God. We're numb to God. We're chasing our own dreams, not God's dreams. And people ask, well, what happens when you die? Well, it's a continuation of where you are right now. You're either already dead with a chance to live, or you're alive and no one can take that away from you. You're either living for yourself and keeping God at a distance, and that separation is what the Bible calls death. And if you pass out of the time that God gives you in this world like that, it will continue forever. It's just the reality of it will sink in. Because right now, people are deluded. The Bible says they're deceived into thinking that what their heart desires, they can have. And they can justify anything to themselves. And they can think that they don't need God in life and that life can be wonderful without God. But when you pass to the next world, the reality of the truth of what being separated forever from God and from God's people and being surrounded only by yourself and other self-centered people who have no hope now, and all the good things that God wants to bless them with have been taken away, that's going to cement into their lives. And death will be a continuation of what you're experiencing now. If you have life with God, when you die, you don't need to be afraid because it's just going to bloom. If you're separated with God and your life is already empty and futile, then the reality of that will be cemented forever when you pass into the next life. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't it interesting that when we have life, we have peace? When we have death, when things are going well, we feel good and we have peace, but as soon as it takes a turn and our agenda doesn't look like it's working out, we're frustrated, we're angry, we're depressed, we don't have peace. God gives that peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. That's where the deception comes. I'm not that bad a person. I'm not really causing that much trouble. I'm not hostile to God. As long as I can do what I want and He doesn't encroach too much on what my agenda is, you know, I'm good. I'm good with Him. I'm not against God unless it pushes me to the place where I have to give up what my heart really desires. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do what God tells me if it goes against what I really want. In this world, people are deluded into thinking that they can not be submitted to God and yet not be hostile. But the Bible says, no, no, no. If you get close enough to God, you'll find out what's in your heart. You'll be hostile to God. That's why you can't go to heaven if you're separated from God. Because all the hostility is going to come out. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It wants what it wants so bad that when it comes down to the final big things, it's not going to do what God wants. And it can't because it needs that fulfillment. So those controlled by the sinful nature, verse 8 says, cannot please God. They cannot please God. Romans 6:23, we all know this. The wages of sin is death. In other words, if I don't have God's agenda, if I can't take an eternal perspective of the life God wants me to have, I've got my own agenda. I'm trying to build my own kingdom. I'm trying to make my life work together. All that work, no matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I invest, no matter how much energy I put into it, no matter how determined I am, all that work is going to produce more separation from God. And it's going to walk me into an eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, He died for all so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. In other words, what sets us free is being able to see through Christ who came down to this earth to open up God's heart and show us who He really was and how He loved us. Even though He knew that we chose ourselves over Him, even though He knew that we would reject Him, even though He knew if pushed enough, we would crucify Him. Even though He knew that, He came and died, paying the price for our sin to say, I will forgive you. And from the cross, He took that sin that put Him on the cross, and He said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They can't see. They can't see what's really happening. They can't see what they're choosing to do. They can't see that they're stamping down this coffin that seals them in eternal separation from me. They can't see that. They don't see what they're doing. Forgive them for it. And then He rose from the dead and offered us life, complete forgiveness, and the ability to see that God loved us so much that if we would just walk to Him, that He could make our lives what they need to be. Only He knows what our hearts are, and only He can provide that true, full, abundant life. And that happens as we live for him instead of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it's the last enemy that has to be destroyed in our lives. Because all of us, born with our human nature, unless we are born again, unless we stop to see the wonderful gift of the love of Christ that God has given us, all of us will continue to be separated from God forever. And the last enemy that has to be destroyed in all of our lives is death. It's the choice we make to separate ourselves from God because we think we know best. And we might take a little help from God, but we don't want God in control of our lives. We will not submit to him. That has to be destroyed in our lives. Because when that is destroyed by a clear picture of who God is in Christ, we are set free to drop those things, to embrace him, and to live for him. And the freedom and the cleaning of guilt, it's what we experience as Christians. Our hearts are set free through Jesus Christ. Now I want you just to take a few minutes and close your eyes. And before I pray, I'm going to give you just an opportunity. Just express to Christ what that Holy Spirit has stirred in your heart as you've thought about death, you've thought about eternity, and you've thought about your position with your relationship with him. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes. Father, when we just pause and bow before you and we think about the mystery of life, we really can't even comprehend what it is. We don't understand how we could be, how we could think, how we could feel. Life is a mystery to us, but we know it is just, it's an incredible, ununderstandable gift that you've given us. And the life we have here, it's just a shadow and a taste of what real life is. And if being alive physically and emotionally, even without the spiritual life, can at times be so wonderful, God, we don't want to miss what true life can be with you when it is given to us and our lives are filled with your Spirit. So right now, Lord, wherever we are, and I know in a group like this, we have some people who are just so grateful that you have given them that life and that peace, and they have that longing inside of you to complete your will here, but they don't have that fear. They're excited about this next life and what you're going to bring and give them because they have the faith because of the closeness of you in their hearts. And I know we have some that are afraid. And when they think of death, it makes them shake. And they don't feel that connection with you. Some have never felt it. And I know there's some right now that are feeling your Spirit reach down and inside of their hearts they have this conviction that they know they have to make some changes to step towards you. They want to let go. They want the real life that comes from you being in their lives. And so God, we are so grateful that you forgive us, and we ask for your forgiveness. We know it's provided, but we ask you to forgive us for our self-centeredness and our sinfulness. And we thank you for all that Christ has done to pay the price for that sin and to bring us together with you. And so we give our lives to you, not just in part, but we give our lives to you fully. Because you died for us, who else could we live for? We give our lives to you, Lord, and we ask you to fill our emptiness in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that eternal life that begins the moment we give our hearts to you. And we ask you not to let us be sidetracked and distracted from that, but we want to grow in that until the day that we see you face to face. So we thank you, Lord, that death is a reminder to us that we cannot live for this world. We must live for you, because this world will vanish. And we want to live for eternity. And we thank you for putting that desire for eternity in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.